Back in the 60s, there used to be a program called Queen for a Day. I don't know if anyone ever seen this on TV land or if you were alive and watching TV at that time. Probably not. But they had various women come on a TV show and tell their story, which was usually some sort of sob story. And the audience would applaud. And they had a little applause meter. And the person who got the highest applause was crowned Queen for a Day. They put her on a throne and they put a little crown on her head. And they brought out all these appliances and all, you know, all their sponsors dumped all these gifts on her. Most people's idea of being king or queen for a day is you kind of can do whatever you want. So I'd like to just take a minute. If you could be king or queen for a day, some things that you could really, what are some of the things you'd do or want to have do that you'd really enjoy? Or if it's not you personally, just think in general, what would some people like? Your will, whatever you want to happen, this day will happen.
One day.
It's not three wishes, you can't wish for more wishes. What?
World peace.
World peace.
I would want my friends and family to the Caribbean Island, St. John actually, and then together, Trunk Bay, and for the barbecue.
Whoa, yeah, that seems somewhat delighted. What happened to Jamaica, Mom? Other experiences that people would really delight in?
I would have all the banks
down
next
to them. Ah! Very good. Being waited on him, but that's kind of good. Well, not being crowned king or queen pretty, what are some more common things that people delight in? The what? What? Not some more mundane things people delight in.
Health,
delight in your health, work on preserving. I think. What? Coffee. Ah, yeah, my man.
Probably arrive on time.
Oh, such mundane delights.
Good conversation, friends.
Yeah, time to hang out. No responsibilities. Good friends. Good food. Most of us are kind of creatures of pleasure and comfort. We go for that. Well, the psalm that we're going to look at today talks about a guy who is blessed by God, given a lot of those things conceptually we just talked about. But his delight, believe it or not, is not in those things. His delight isn't even in God. His delight isn't something that's kind of a little strange, which we'll get to in a minute. For those of you just joining us, back around Mother's Day, we looked at Proverbs 31, which is a woman who should be praised. And it's part of a trio in the wisdom literature of people who should be praised. The woman who should be praised, the God who should be praised, we looked at last week, and the man who should be praised. And in all three of these passages of wisdom literature, there's a common element. The hallmark of the woman who should be praised is one who fears the Lord. And then the hallmark that we saw last week of the God who should be praised is that he gives what people need, what those who fear him need, gives meat to those who fear him. And then we're going to see here that the man who should be praised is one who fears the Lord. Anybody see this common theme? Fear the Lord is the key to being not only praiseable, but also opening up the door for God's blessing. So when we look at this, we're going to talk a little bit about fear of the Lord, we're going to talk a little bit about the blessings and how to connect the two. So Psalm 112 opens up, praise the Lord. Now this is really not about a man, this is about the Lord, our God. It's Alleluia, it's part of a group of Psalms that fit in this section of like 107 or so on, I think almost the end of the teens, where they're called the Alleluia Psalms. They all start out with Alleluia, or it comes at the end, and it's things to praise God for, like the rest of the Psalms also have that, but this is the way they were grouped together by whoever arranged them. And it's not just like we frequently say, praise the Lord, because we can't think of anything else to say. It's they really meant praise the Lord, and now they're going to tell us why we should praise the Lord. And it's because he blesses people. And this is one of the things that God does. So Roman number one, God should be praised because he blesses his people. Specifically, he blesses his wise people. You have to be wise in order to get blessed, and we're going to see how that happens in a few minutes. So right at the top in the center, Psalm 112:1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And then it's going to elaborate what it means to someone who fears the Lord. They delight greatly in his commandments. Notice it doesn't say delight greatly in his word. It doesn't say delight greatly in God. It actually says his commandments. Now, if you're like me, like commandments, that means like I can't do stuff that I want to do. It's like it says don't do this, don't do that. Like, how do you actually delight in commandments? We tend not to. Growing up as, you know, son of rebels and daughters of rebels and, you know, being good rebels ourselves, commandments aren't one of those things we gravitate towards, much less delight in, much less delight greatly in. There's only one other spot in Scripture where great delight is described, and it's I'm talking about the relationship of Jonathan and David. And Jonathan thought that his father had killed David, and then he finds him alive, and he sees him, and he's alive, and it's just great delight. So that attitude of, like, someone that you thought was gone, and you know, that was your dearest and nearest friend, is now alive again. That's the thing in the news this week, you heard about, you know, these two girls that were in an accident, and one of the girls died, and the other one was in a coma, and the wrong family was sitting next to the girl in the coma. Came back to life, and they realized it's the wrong girl. And these other people who thought they buried their daughter, you know, days ago, all of a sudden now she's back to life. And the guy says, it's like a fairy tale, she's back to life. Of course, the other ones are a little bummed out. But that delight is what the psalmist felt, or actually the person who fears God, feels towards God's commandments. They delight greatly in them, you know, more than a lunch, more than a barbecue with friends and family on a delightful Caribbean island. That's the attitude that we should have. Problem is, most of us don't have that. You know, most of us can't even imagine getting there. So let's just quit and have lunch. No, let's take a look and see if there's anything that can help us kind of move more in that direction. Because the person who develops this attitude of fearing the God and derating his commandments is the one who gets blessed. And remember, God is the one who's got all the goodies. God is the one who holds in his hand anything you could possibly desire. And he reveals himself as the God in Psalm 145, 16, who says he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He can satisfy them because he created them. And God loves to bless. He is not this, you know, ogre who kind of keeps us from all the blessings. He's a God of infinite blessings. It doesn't, like, take anything out of his pocket to give us these blessings. In fact, his whole purpose in being God is to bless us. Not because we're wonderful, occasionally because we deserve it, but because one of the very natures of God, elements of God's nature, is to reveal himself, to show who he is. And he does that by displaying his grace and his majesty and his power in blessing us. So Psalm 1, verse 1, the very beginning of this, is blessed is the man, Roman number 1, God should be praised because he blesses his wise people. Psalm 1 under that. So open up the book, blessed is the man, the very same word that open up our psalm. And it concludes the next verse with the guy who gets blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. One of the things that you would expect coming into the psalm, the praiseworthy man, is you would expect to say, okay, these are a bunch of things you need to do in order to be praised. But it doesn't say that. And you'd expect maybe these are a bunch of things you need to do in order to get blessed. But it doesn't say that. It spends the psalm talking about the blessings you get. And the only thing you really have to focus on is the second half of, actually, second two-thirds of verse 1. Fearing the Lord and delighting greatly in his commandments. So we talked about fear of the Lord last week, the ones that God will satisfy desires of. And I want to talk a little bit more about delighting greatly in his commandments. Let me show how they're linked. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, when the nation of Israel was all set to go into the promised land, God, through Moses, said, okay, when you're in the land, I want to bless you. Now, if you do what I say, here's how I will bless you. And has a whole list of blessings. And then God goes on to say, and if you don't do what I say, I'm going to curse you. And he gives a whole list of cursings. So Deuteronomy 28 through 31, those last chapters are worth reading. It's the blessing and cursing sections. The cursings outnumber the blessings about 2 to 1, because we're kind of more motivated by fear than desire most of the time. But in Deuteronomy 28, it says, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And these words of come upon you and overtake you are like someone is chasing after you, and you're running and running, trying to get away from it, and you're getting closer and closer, and they overtake you and pounce on you and grab onto you. Now, all the blessings that God has in store for you, he wants to have them chasing after you. The problem is we all are running away from them. And God's whole thing is to get us into a spot where he can give us these things. And let me see if I have it at the end of this one. If you will obey the voice of the Lord your God, God continually, the next line down, reveals himself in Scripture as a God who loves to bless. Genesis 1:28. What was the first thing God did after he created man? He blessed him. And when he first appears to Abraham, what does he do? Blesses him. And it says, Abraham, my plan for the whole Hebrew nation is to have all nations of the earth be blessed through you. God is a God who loves to bless. Problem is, we aren't always ready to receive those blessings. So God loves to bless because he reveals himself. He's got to get us into a position to be blessed, and that's the spot where he's trying to move us at all times. The nation of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. God's plan was not for them to stay in the desert. God's plan was to get them into the promised land so he could bless them. The book of Exodus kind of is all about God getting the people ready so he can bless them. And as I've observed in folks' lives, they miss out on blessings because they're not blessable. And I'll talk more about that probably in future weeks, but I'm going to talk a little bit about blessable people in number 2 down below. If you want to be blessed, you need to fear the Lord. Because so many of God's blessings come about through this process of wisdom. You live wisely, and that opens up the channel for God to bless you. You live foolishly, and you kind of remove yourself from getting blessed. And the second part is delight in his word. So blessable people wisely fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom, as we saw last week. But fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what Psalm 111:10 says, and they delight in his word. Most people don't groove on fear of the Lord. In fact, they groove less on fear of the Lord than they do on the commandments. the commandments are probably for my best interest, but fear of the Lord, no, I don't want that. So our culture just doesn't go for these things. And as a result, our culture misses out on God's blessings. So Proverbs 2, another passage of wisdom literature, tells us that in order to understand the fear of the Lord, you've got to search for wisdom as if for hidden treasure, as if for buried silver. You've got to put some effort into doing this. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord, and then you'll find the knowledge of God. One morning this week, I kind of came down, and when I was waiting for my coffee to take effect, I saw one of the boys' Bibles on the kitchen table, so I kind of opened it up to take a look at the psalm. And it opened up a page afterwards where one of the kids had marked it on Psalm 119. So there's this great passage on Psalm 119 about what someone looks like who is delighting greatly in God's commandments. So I'll share this part with you, just to put some great thoughts in it. Psalm 119:97 starts out with, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. The psalmist loved God's law so much that he thought about it all the day. He didn't sit there in the lotus position going, those of you who remember Joshua 1:8, meditation is thinking through the implications for applications. Think through, how does this apply so you can actually do it? Can it apply here? Can it apply there? Can it apply at work? Can it apply in my relationships? Can it apply with my family? Can it apply in my various aspects of my life? How does this apply? And that's the person that Joshua 1:8 says finds success in everything they do. So the psalmist is thinking, loving God's law, he's meditating on all the day, and look what happens as a result. He has, through your commandments, God makes him wiser than his enemies. So the commandments are ever with me. It also makes him wiser than his teachers. 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. When I was down in grad school, I came to the astonishing understanding that professors aren't always perfect, they aren't always right, sometimes they're wrong, sometimes they don't even know which way the ship is headed. And partly because they're busy and they've kind of got to crank out, you know, articles and all this other stuff, so they don't spend enough time thinking about God's Word. They kind of grab the party line and go with it. And the party line is wonderful if you're coming from a good party. But sometimes the passages actually don't support the party line. I'll give you an excerpt of that down below. And I, as a student whose job was to study, actually study a bit, and I realized when you study, you actually get insights into God's Word. It's amazing coincidence that the two are related. So you can actually gain more understanding than your teachers if your testimonies are your if God's testimonies are your meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. A lot of you, as you've kind of dug into Bible study, will pick up an old commentary and realize, this guy's going to get that right. But it's not because you just are looking at it, you're keeping it. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Ooh, that has an arrow after it. It must be important. The arrow wasn't in the original. I popped that in there. Think about this. I restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Let's just jump right down to the last one there. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, when you start out the Christian life, you discover that a lot of things that you were doing aren't that good for you. And a lot of the things that you find out you should be doing don't look that appealing to you. And that's because you lack this thing called understanding. Once you understand how the world works and how God wires it and what's good for you and what's not good for you, you then start changing your value system and valuing what's good. In the morning, I open up this box that we keep all our cereals in. And it's got a bunch of the sugared ones, like the, you know, the cinnamon honey super grams that, you know, just like taste like graham crackers with sugar on top, but it's really, really sweet. I used to really like those, but what I go for now are the shredded wheat with 0 grams of sugar. We actually have a shredded wheat, 0 grams of sugar, you know, 60,000 grams of fiber, a couple grams of protein, and I've actually gotten to the point where the thought of eating the sugared ones is ugh. And I really start grooving on the shredded wheat. I know it sounds weird, but it actually happens. My taste buds have changed. And because my taste buds changed because I went through a value shift where I realized one was going to make me hungrier, one was not going to satisfy, one was going to be good for me, help me see my grandkids. And I got understanding, and as a result, I hated the sugared one. And I actually craved the other one. We ran out of shredded wheat. And Costco normally carries the shredded wheat. Every time I go to Costco, we look up in the aisle. It's not there. So finally we broke down and bought it somewhere else. Yay, I got it. All right, that should be the kind of attitude we have towards things that God has said. We hate every false way. We really crave what's better for us. And then eventually we get to verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So as we dwell upon God's word, we realize that certain things are good for us, certain things are bad for us. We start craving the things that are good for us and hating the things that are bad for us. And that is the kind of person that delights in God's word, and that is the kind of person that God can eventually bless. A couple more verses on this. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Because in the word you found out that I'm called, or we are called by God's name, O Lord. Think of a little kid when you first show them a piece of food that is not something they're accustomed to. What's their first approach to it? Ugh. Right? It doesn't say, your words were found, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The guy had to actually eat them. I remember when we first gave our kids some calamari. You know, those little squiddy things, the octopus, little tentacles, french fried. And when you first look at them, you know, they don't look good, but now if a pile of them shows up on a table somewhere, we have to fight the kids for them because they really go for them. But their first approach was, ugh, you know, I don't want it. But then once they tasted them, they were good. Well, that's really the exact parallel with what goes on with God's Word. When people look at God's Word and says, do this or don't do this, we think, ugh, you know, it's like an octopus tentacle. Who'd want that? But then Jeremiah said, words were found, I ate them, and then after that, the word was to me the joy and rejoicing of her heart. You have to embrace the stuff, you have to try it, and then you realize, you'll like it. Remember Mikey? Try it, you'll like it. God's word, try it, you'll like it. Because it comes from a God who is infinitely good and desires what's best for us. So, so much for delighting in his word. I'm going to talk speck on the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 66. God says, this is the one to whom I will look. This is the one that I'm looking to chase after with blessings. This is the kind of person that I want to open up the windows of heaven and pour out the goodness I've stored up for them. One who is a poor and of a contrite spirit. This word for poor is needy. Someone who is not so stuffed with the world that they have no need for God. But God is looking to this person who is a poor and humble, contrite spirit. The word for contrite is actually of a depression in the ground. It's like lower than you'd normally be. Someone who is not exalting himself, but is seeking to lower themselves. And who trembles at my word. Who, when they hear God's word, develop a little case of the shakes. Because they are very conscious of not wanting to displease God. Previous verse, the verse that I left out was, there's some people who don't do that. So God will choose their delusions, bring their fears upon them, because God says, when I called, no one answered. They let their answering machine pick it up. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. So as a result, God's going to give them delusions, God's going to bring the exact thing they fear upon them, because they did not tremble at his word, they didn't listen to what God had to say. One of the first things you have to teach kids to do is listen to this voice. This voice is the voice that is your parent. This is the voice that controls your future happiness for the next 18 years. You will learn to obey this voice. This is the voice that has the car keys. This is the voice that has the ice cream money. This is the voice you want to pay a lot of attention to. This is the voice that also results in discipline when disobeyed. Just like a parent has to train the kid, God trains us the same way. And then when we found as parents, human parents, when our kids are attentive to our voice, we just want to go out of our way to bless them. We really want to do what's right for them. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to do what's right for us? So, blessable people, wisely fear the Lord, delight in his word. If you're fearing the Lord, you'll be delighting in his word. You'll want to see what he has to say. You'll care about what he has to say. I just threw in New Testament fear of the Lord for those of you who doubt that fear of God shows up in the New Testament. A lot of good verses on it. God is eternal. He has not changed. The way he deals with people sometimes changes, but he still blesses those who fear him. And fear of the Lord is enjoined in the New Testament. You can explore those on your own. Or I'll do a sermon on it if enough of you ask.
Bill?
Yes, sir. Sure.
You said poor is needy. So he likes those who have a needy spirit?
Yeah.
Is that like constantly wanting stuff from God? Am I my spirit to that God? Or?
Probably a better word would be dependent, but it didn't fit on the line. dependent. God desires a relationship with us, and he desires a relationship where we are dependent upon him. We're actually in need. We're kind of stretched, looking for him to come and rescue us and answer us. You know, we're going out on a limb for him. And one of the problems is we insulate ourselves from all need, so we don't have need for God. Oh, thank you, God. I can handle this myself. I'll call you if I need you. You know, just go, you know, run your world somewhere and just leave me alone. And I know where to find you if I need you. So that's kind of the attitude. We're not needy. Also, we have no appetite for God because we've so stuffed our lives. Not us, but
right.
Folks out there. Yeah. we've stuffed ourselves with all that the world has to offer. So who's hungry for God? You know, who's panting after him like a deer panting after water? It's like, you know, oh, I'm quite filled with what I've got now, and if I ever get dry, God, I know where to find you. So that person doesn't wind up getting the blessings because they have no need. So blessable people experience the blessings of wisdom. They get stuff, they get sunshine, they get security, they get significance, and they get satisfaction. That covers most of the bases of things that you delight greatly in. If you want to get those things, the way to get them is through fear of the Lord and delighting in his word. So I want to, you know, review some of these and talk about how we can get more of this if you so desire. So, Under Roman numeral 3, stuff. Picks up where I left off at the top, Psalm 112, verse 2. The man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments will be a guy whose descendants will be mighty on earth. The dwelling or generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Descendants will be mighty on the earth. So apparently this guy has kids, and the kids are making an impact on their world. They're mighty on the earth. In my leadership courses that I used to teach, one of the things that stood out among some of the great leaders in the world is that they really didn't care what others thought too much. You know, they would be sensitive to it, but they had a vision and they were going to accomplish it. Chet informed me that a number of guys like Alexander the Great, Caesar, and Hitler hated cats. because cats don't always do what you want. You know, they're very hard to rule over. You can't just make the will happen, and, you know, cats are very poor in obeying. But these guys were world rulers because they had an objective and they made sure that objective got carried out. In order to become a world ruler or become mighty like this, you really have to not care what people think. Just think of the president of General Motors. He's got to cut huge numbers of people from his budget. He really can't care about each person that gets cut, because if he does, the company will go under. Now, one of the characteristics that a person picks up is they care only about what God thinks, and that gets passed on to their kids. Kids become mighty because they don't care about going with the flow. They care about pleasing God. It doesn't mean they're insensitive to people who lose their paycheck, but they are fearing only God. If you're not fearing God, you're going to fear a whole bunch of people. If you're fearing people, you don't become mighty. Most of your versions will say the generation of the upright will be blessed, but you click on the online Bible and you'll find out that one of the ways the generation is translated is dwelling, which fits the context a whole lot more. This very next verse moves into wealth and riches in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So, under Roman numeral 3a, one of the blessings of stuff is prosperity. It's wealth with righteousness and godly kids who bless others. That's probably something that a lot of us would want. It's something our culture wants. Our culture wants wealth. The way most guys pursue wealth is to give themselves to their job, and in the process, alienate themselves from their kids. So we remember Steve Moore's phrase when he was offered this general counselship of a hedge fund. You know, if I did that, I wouldn't have time with my kids. I wouldn't see my kids grow up. Yeah, they'd pay me more money than I could spend, but who needs to spend it? You know, I'm going to try to have my kids. And that's a person who's going to be blessed, because they have wealth with righteousness and they didn't sacrifice their kids to get the wealth. Yes, most parents, what they would want as they get older, and see this even in our life, my life, even though we're not really older yet, but you really start caring a lot about what's going to happen to your kids. You really want kids that are going to do well. And you're not as concerned with that in the beginning, but you want a future for them. You want them to be able to be pleasing God in their generation. And the way you get that is by fearing God and delighting greatly in his commandments. And then God gives you that as a blessing. So all the stuff is there. The stuff wears off. The prosperity of your family kind of cool as well. Little sidebar, here's a verse that says wealth and riches are in the house of the rich. They haven't given everything away and become poor in the economic sense. We'll talk about that more later if you want. Sunshine is the next thing. It says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. We had a couple of gloomy days last week. When the sun came out, everybody was happy, right? We have gloomy times in our lives when, you know, there's not much going on that is that bright. If you're upright, though, one of the blessings that God gives you is light. You are your own little source of light. The name for upright here is backspace. End of verse 3, his righteousness endures forever. That word for righteousness is tzaddik. It's where we get the word Sadducees. It's used as someone who's rightly related to God and people. Yesher is the next word in verse 4 for upright. This is the tree that's still upright after the storm. It's the next higher level of righteousness. It's when that is a tree thinking that it's upright, it's righteous if its branches are in the air and its roots are in the ground. After the storm passes, it's still upright. Its branches are still in the air, its roots are still in the ground. It's the tried and true righteousness. So it's that guy who has light arise in the darkness. That guy or gal who is so rightly related to God and so fearing God and so delighting in His commandments that they bring their own sunshine wherever they go. They bring their own light into any given situation. When things look dark and hopeless, they will have God's perspective and it will be light. Now, where do you get light from? Well, God's perspective and God's presence. And we're kind of like these little solar cells. The more time we spend in God's Word and His presence, the more power we'll have to generate light in dark circumstances. So a person who's delighting greatly in God's commandments is going to be dwelling more in the presence of God. They're going to be getting God's perspective. And hence, under B, they're going to absorb and reflect the character and presence of God. The last half of verse 4, this is only for those of you who really like Bible study. There's a little problem here. The upright is plural. The three words that are used to elaborate the end of verse 4 are in the singular. A lot of your versions say, He is gracious, He is full of compassion, He is righteous. You could go that way. The text could mean that. It's less likely. Because these are words that are used everywhere else exclusively of God, the first two. And they're used of God in the previous psalm. So two ways you can take this. Person spends time in God's Word and in God's presence to become like God. That's cool. Or this light that a person gets is God Himself, gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. If that didn't make any sense to you, don't worry about it. You can control your Christian life without paying attention to that. What? I would opt for the latter, where it's referring to the characteristics of the light. It just fits the grammar a whole lot better and grammar rules. It totally breaks the context to go from a plural to a singular. Although, if you look at some commentaries, they'll give you some reasons, but I think it's elaborating what this light is, the graciousness, compassion, and righteousness, which you have. It becomes part of you. And then you, as verse 5, a good man, graciously deals with others and lends and guides his fellows with discretion. This is actually a subset of the stuff thing. One of the blessings that God promised the nation of Israel, it says, if you obey me, I will bless you, and other nations will come and borrow from you. And if you disobey me, you'll go begging to other nations. So in the wisdom literature of the nation of Israel, economic prosperity was a blessing that people could look forward to and expect when they were following God. New Testament culture, you see a lot of people following God and not doing well. In fact, in order to follow God, they have to sometimes make big sacrifices that wind up impoverishing them. That's because the Old Testament was a theocracy. God was in control. He did the rules. The New Testament world in which we live in, Satan is in control of this place more than God is. And a lot of times doing what's righteous will result in taking a hit financially. So it goes with the territory. But back in this concept, a good person, a person who God is blessing, is actually in a position to lend to others. They follow the way of wisdom. They haven't consumed all they have. They've saved, and as a result, they're in a position to help out others. By the way, all the words that are in boldface, I mentioned this last week, are the first word in the Hebrew text. This and the previous psalm were two very tight acrostic psalms. Each line began with succeeding letters of the Hebrew text, A, B, C, D, E in English. It's alphabet, Gallup, Dalet, whatever. The Hebrew is really rusty. So I went and looked these up to figure out which one is. I think I got most of them. And this is the first word that came to the psalmist's mind, and he kind of filled in the blanks later. So if you want to look at this later on your own, you can kind of figure out, okay, why did the psalmist start with that, and then how did he build on it? So guiding his affairs with discretion was the thought that came to his mind after a good man came to his mind. So stuff, sunshine. And the thing that is the biggest blessing is security. And more verses in this blessing section that relate to security than anything else. I think most Christians have a spiritual life that's kind of pinned to the dark castle ride at Busch Gardens. It's been down there a couple of weeks. It's the Busch Gardens answer to Disney's Haunted House. And you kind of go through this thing, and all the scary stuff jumps out, and you get twisting and turning up and down. You're on this, roller coaster ride, and that describes a lot of people's emotional, spiritual lives. Things are going well for a time, whoa, this is really scary. And you call out to God and you get back on track. And then you go on a little ride, whoa, here comes another one. And it's up and down and, you know, turns and, oh, it looks like it's going this way. Oh, we just turned. Ah, it's really scary. Sorry. Not really that scary. And that's the way they go through life. In contrast, the blessing of someone who is fearing God and delighting His Word is that nothing bothers them. Nothing moves them. They fear God enough to fear anything else. And if you don't fear God, you will fear everything else, because everything else will be scary to you. So, verse 6, under Roman numeral 3c, next verse, surely He will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until He deceives His desire upon His enemies. Wow, so this guy is as calm as a clam, even though he's got a bunch of enemies that are attacking him, that are bothering him, that are just waiting for him to fall. He's not concerned. I really debated whether I should give you the next lines or not, because I'd much rather people kind of went into the scriptures and dug up stuff themselves. But here's a cheater's guide to a deeper, quiet time. In the online Bible, under commentaries, there's some saints of old that have given you some reflections on these verses. The excerpt I gave you came from a guy called Matthew Henry, who wrote, believe it or not, the Matthew Henry commentary. It's so good that there's abridgments going along. In the online Bible, for total free, you get Matthew Henry's commentary on it. And I clicked on it to see what insight he had into it. And he goes on for a whole page about being secure in God. So you can go find that on your own. Here's one little excerpt from it, of the whole page. It's the duty and interest of the people of God not to be afraid of evil tidings, not to be afraid of hearing bad news, and when they do, not to be put into confusion by it and into an amazing expectation of worse and worse. But whatever happens, whatever threatens, to be able to say with the Blessed Paul, none of these things move me. And then with the psalmist, neither will I fear though the earth be removed. And then it had a little thing where you could click on it and give you Psalm 46:2, which talks about, you know, even though the mountains melt, we're not going to fear. I gave you verse 6, which was not in the original, which has my favorite part of that psalm. It says, you know, the mountains are, you know, melting. I mean, the mountains are moving, the seas are roaring, the people are in an uproar. And it says, verse 6, God uttered His voice and the earth melted. I just love that. You know, the God that we serve, the God that we have a relationship with, can just, like, utter a few words and boom, like, melt. And it's all God. He hasn't chosen to do that, but He can. And if it was in our best interest for that to happen, it would. He can make problems disappear. He can create fires out of nowhere. He can do all this stuff. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, none of this stuff will move us. But that only occurs in a person who is fixed more on pleasing God than pleasing others, who fears displeasing God more than they fear anything else, and who delights in the Word, who's taken it and eaten it and made it a part of their life. So they get security. And at no surcharge, they get significance. Boy, the two big things under power. Power has two components, security and significance. Those are the things we chase after. Security is taken care of. Let's look at significance. It's honor. And it's honor through the service of others' needs, following the way of wisdom. He has dispersed abroad. That means He's given to the poor. This verse is actually quoted in 2 Corinthians 9:9 in terms of how you should give. Not having a compulsion, but as you purpose in your heart, recognizing that God blesses you. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Horn is an emblematic symbol of power, like the bull and the ox. The horn is, you know, their basic symbol of power. It gores people. It's put in the scriptures for poetic power. Your power will be, or your, it's more like your reputation will be exalted with honor if you are fearing God. I remember Vince told a story, which I like to repeat, of once upon a time, Helen Milton had this promotion for its employees to try to wring every last drop of blood out of them. And the person who was able to have the most billable hours or people within each department would get some sort of bonus. And Vince tells the story that he got the sheet, looked at it, thought about his family and his other commitments, and kind of threw it in his bottom drawer and said, yeah, that's not going to happen. And then lo and behold, I think, was this the MCI account or one of your accounts?
Before that.
Lo and behold, when bonus time comes around, it's like 4 years ago, whatever account was that, because this account, all the hours that he had worked were billable to this account, he actually came in at the top of the heap, something that he had chosen not to do. God had exalted him, even though he had not chosen to do it on his own. So he got the significance, got the honor, got a check. Sorry, went out to lunch, spent it. All right. And the last one, and this one's going to take a little imagination to figure this one out, is satisfaction. It's a very strange way for a son to end. We're talking about the guy who is blessed, the guy who fears the Lord was blessed, and then it says, the wicked will see the guy get blessed and be grieved. The wicked will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. That's kind of a downer. This guy is getting so blessed that his enemies are having conniptions over it. Right? They're gnashing their teeth. They really hate the fact that he's getting blessed. Well, one of the things that frequently happens in the Psalms, and most people don't see it because they don't know what to look for it, is this: they leave out what they want to emphasize. And the piece that should be in here is that the desire of the righteous is granted. And a lot of other Psalms, if you go through them, I should have pulled some out for you. End of Psalm 11, I think, does this one as well. It happens much of the time. It'll talk about the desire of the wicked being blah, 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 and then it leaves off what happens to the righteous people. And because you supply that, they're going to actually get what they desired. If you don't buy into the concept of the lips, which you can still see in the Psalms, the guy gets what he desires. And then Psalm 145:16 says, God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. For those of you who are waiting to be blessed on something, you need to remember something else that I left off here, is that God always provides what's best when it's best. So you might be ready for some of these blessings. God's getting you ready to receive them. You might have to move a little bit to get into a position of blessing. The only thing that this psalm says for sure that you need to do to get that blessing is fear the Lord and delight greatly in his commandments. You could actually take a little bit of a look of, not being afraid, heart being established, but the major, major thing was fear God. Care about pleasing him more than pleasing yourself or others, and taste the need and see that the word is good. And then these things will flow when it's best. Okay, questions, or we can look at some of the ones down below. Yeah, Elaine? Oh, only men get these. I'm sorry, lady. You guys have to do the stuff in Proverbs 31, and you're out of luck. No, this applies equally. All these blessings are, they just use the generic man. So any person, in fact, the New Net Bible translates this one instead of man, and the Net Bible is put together by a bunch of grammarians out of Dallas that, it's kind of legitimate to do that. So this is, if you just look at all the blessings, I mean, is there any one of these that a gal wouldn't like? They all look good to me. So they're unisex blessings.
So, yes, related to that, in terms of accountability, and this is an observation about this is a blessed man. Is this something that should be handled for every believer? Is it a command, or is it just, well, you want to
forget it? In other spots, it's commanded. This is just the description. I mean, all these things, fearing the Lord is, Psalm 145, fear the Lord, all these things, there's no lack of those who fear him. Yeah, you can say that's a command. There isn't stuff in this passage really put in the context of commands. So it's just kind of holding it out as a motivation for us to go pursue these things. Delighting greatly in his commandments, obviously that's enjoined all over the scriptures, but there's no form of the verb that gives an imperative here that says go and do this. So this describes what's available if you want it. Right.
Two weeks ago, we talked about Grace was a woman and all the things she did, like the labor party and the blog and the market. And now we look at the men and...
How much?
is there something like more pragmatic, like you also should work hard and these kind of things? Or?
Yeah.
Yes. You have to work hard to find a woman who does that. Yeah, actually, somewhere here, very top of Psalm 15, at the very top, under Roman numeral 1, at the end of Psalm 1, there's a little thing compares to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 actually says, who will ascend to the holy hill? Who will have this intimate relationship with God? And it's the guy who does a bunch of stuff. So, for those of you who like to work at your blessings, there's a bunch of stuff that you can actually do. In the future weeks, I'm actually going to be spending some time talking about being blessable, and there are things that you can do to bring blessings, and there are things that you can do to exclude yourself from blessings. I'm going to take a look at what the scriptures have to say about being blessed or not being blessed. So it's a lot more proactive.
And that was very easy to go to the gym other day if you spend one night that was
like. The biblical list is actually coming up from Titus. It's a great list of qualities that men should have, and I think that would be a good list to try to fix on and say, okay, these are practical things that God wants you to do.
I mean, it's difficult enough never to be afraid of anything that's like that.
But here it's just fearing the Lord, caring about what he thinks. And if you care about what someone thinks, it's like you have a boss, he writes a memo and puts it on your desk. If you fear your boss, you're going to pick up the memo and read it. If you don't care about your boss, you're going to just blow it off, Yeah, you left this on my desk. obviously, that attitude is not going to work well.
I think if you really have a very, very strong, deep roots of trusting God, it's very tough to fear anything, because even though you might just slightly just worry about it, you're not going to really fear, because you say, you know what, God's in control anyway.
Yeah, if you've kind of done your part, that's the part you have to fear a little bit about. If you've done what you know you're supposed to do, and now it's in God's court, you've sent it on to him now, you've done your work on the project, now it's God's, then all you have to do is wait to see if he provides, tells you to wait, or gives it back to do a little more. So it's like, all right, God, if I need to do more on this, let me know. Otherwise, it's in your hands, and I'll just wait for you to give what's best when it's best. Hey, Brian.
Is delay more than just a feeling? Because there's times when I wake up, I have my quiet time, and then my quiet time, and the light where you say it's light is like when you see a friend with a lie, you thought it was going to be dead. There's times where I'm excited, don't get me wrong, but there's other times where I'm just like, just reading and, not getting that feeling.
Well, the people who are excited just kind of get sort of blessed. The people who are delight get blessed a little more. You want this, you have to get really. I think it was a couple weeks ago, maybe you guys were out, I did the different stages of the Word of God. When you first approach it, it's like milk. It's really good. It helps you grow. First Peter 2, but newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow by it. Then you get the cereal stage where it's dry and nourishing. And even if it's dry, still eat it because it's still nourishing. And then it gets to the steak stage where it's the meat, it's juicy. Well, sorry, any vegetarians here. But it's really, it gets to the light. So there are some times where, it's just God's word isn't as exciting. You can ask God to make it more exciting. The way God seems to work is when you first get into something, he arranges things so... it's positive and you like it. He wants you to kind of continue doing this. Then, if you fail to dig deeper, you're not satisfied at that level. He wants you to keep digging more because he wants it to become more and more part of your life. So the deeper you dig into it, the more satisfying it becomes. And, if I just try to get the same gems out of the word that I got when I was a young believer, it wouldn't be that satisfying to me. The other way it becomes exciting is as you look at the section up on Psalm 119, is when you start to experience the benefits of God's word, then you say, let me at it, give me more. So like when you see a verse in Proverbs that deals with how to relate to a coworker, or a verse out of Romans 12 that talks about how to relate to your boss, and you put into effect and it benefits you, then you're much more anxious to go and after it again. So the problem is we have this passive-aggressive relationship with God's word where, you know, there are times when we're really driven to go find an answer, and then it's rewarding. The other times when we're really not sure, so it's kind of, well. So when you really need it, when you're needy, it's a little more exciting, and when you dig deeper, it's a little more exciting. But, you know, we all do go through serial stages. So normally dig deeper, you find more. And if you really, you know, you want to eat some minute steaks, go find Matthew Henry and just, you know, see how much more there is to dig out of it. The problem with Matthew Henry, just a little sidebar, almost everything he says is biblical, but not everything he says comes out of the passage that he's saying it on. So it's good. It's good stuff. He's drawing implications. He's jumping to other verses. So it doesn't always match up with the exact meaning of the text, but that's true of a lot.
I just want to go back to that part where we're talking about, like, how for us getting carried away here. So I just had, like, I have one example, like, when I was like a couple of years ago, when I think that really trusting God was always very, like, made me get over any fear, because, like, sometimes my friends used to be like so amazed that I only had like $70 in my bank account and waiting for another monthly check to arrive and never know if they're going to arrive on time. And I just, like, you know, I just trust in God that to say, you know what, something's going to happen. And it always happened that I was never hungry anymore, like the check's always got to be done. So I think, like, really, if you strongly believe that God provides for your needs, then it really kind of, like, takes away a lot of your fear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was going to elaborate on 3A and trusting healthcare relating to the next. Well, that literal effect here on earth, as much as you know, we teach you enough that you need to be compassionate, but it's over and above it. But is that a promise that you're going to be getting here on earth?
In the Old Testament times, because it was a theocracy, because God set all the rules, all the laws were, you know, done biblically, the expectation was a righteous person would achieve economic prosperity. The Pharisees of Jesus' time equated economic prosperity with righteousness, which was actually a bad equation. Because even back in those times, you had people sacrificing what they had for God to serve God. In non-Old Testament theonomy, where God is not ruling over the world anymore, where we have very pagan cultures, living righteously will actually, you know, cause you to take a hit. But now, leaving that thought aside, let's just look at what causes people to amass wealth and others to lose wealth. Wise people tend to amass wealth because they don't spend foolishly, they work smartly, you know, they tend to be more valuable to their employers, and they are taking and conserving so it grows, and then they can serve others with it. That's a pattern. People who are always broke usually are ones who get a paycheck and spend it, get a paycheck and spend it. They don't think about how to increase their service to their employer. They don't think about how to preserve for the future. So, you know, just from a totally secular standpoint, there's wisdom and folly in terms of wisdom causes wealth to go up, and then folly causes it to diminish. You bring the will of God into this equation, and things can get really skewed. Frequently, in order to follow God, people have to they give up things, and that's a New Testament model. People have followed it. It's a good thing. There are times when that happens. And then you also see bad guys prospering marvelously. That's because I think Satan answers more prayers than God does, because there's more people who aren't following God, and Satan wants to keep them going that way. So most of the world thinks that the way you get ahead is by taking advantage of other people. And that works. Long term, it doesn't. Normally, if you look at people who succeed over the long term, they are economically prosperous because they have figured out ways to maximize their service to others. They're serving them. And whenever a company starts becoming self-serving, it tends to go downhill. So people get blessed, and the point of having wealth is to be a good steward of it. So as a saint matures, they begin to realize, all that I have is God's. How does God want me to use his stuff? And sometimes he'll want you to give. Sometimes he'll want you to give a lot. Sometimes he'll want you to give it all. Sometimes he'll want you to withhold because it's not good for someone to receive it. So it's, you know, it's one of those things that there's no cut and dry answer. Yeah, Kat. No, you cannot have one without the other. And I think fear of the Lord comes first. Unless you're a literature major of this love of all kinds of strange literature. A lot of people, their first impression picking up the Bible is, what is this? You know, unless they're picking up a modern translation, they happen to hit on a cool psalm, they're just not going to groove on the psalm. So it's, if you care about what God has said, you then read it. You read it and it finds out that it works and benefits you. You say, hey, this isn't bad. You try it some more, it benefits you even more, and then you start delighting in it. So if you are not delighting in the word, I can assure you, you're not fearing God. You know, it has to follow. Because fearing God means I care about what he says. Therefore, I read what he says. And I understand what he says, and I work at it and get it, so it has to be there. A person who says, oh, I just love the word, and there's no obedience, like, they're not fearing God, yeah, it's like, okay, maybe they're the literature major person, but they're not a biblical person who's going to get blessed. Who's here? Okay, let's pray and then eat. Thank you, Father, that you revealed yourself to be the God who blesses, the God who blesses abundantly. Thank you for the ways that you have blessed us thus far with our relationship with Christ. Thank you for the ways that you've blessed each of us in this room by providing for our needs. Thank you for the blessing of future and a hope and purpose and meaning in our life. Thank you for the blessing of each other and our intimacy with you. I pray that we would be people who desire your blessing more than anything else and would fear losing that more than anything else. I pray that we'd be a people who fear you and delight greatly in your commandments. I pray as we look at your word this week, you would motivate us to dig deeper and find you, find gold, find silver, find gems. And as a result of our obedience to what we find, you would bless us. We know that's what you want to do, and we want to please you. Thanks for our food, for your best of fellowship together. In Christ's name, amen.